The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. We would like to welcome you to our program, His Righteous Judgments. My name, once again, is Terrence Brownlow Dindy. I'm the minister of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. And by my side, as always, is my dear, dear friend, my brother in Christ, and someone who is one of the foremost students of the scriptures that I've ever met, Brother John Lewis, my co-host. John, always good to be by your side, brother. As I mentioned, I admire the way that you study God's word. Whenever we look at God's word, of course, this is, as we'll see in the text that we'll cover today in the book of James, is the means through which God saves us. James 1:21, "Wherefore let us lay aside all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls." And so, to study God's word is just an exercise in wisdom, brother. I appreciate your study and appreciate being by your side again as we rejoin our audience and looking at a series of lessons from the book of James.
Absolutely, brother. It's so good to be here, and we want our audience to know that we appreciate your patience during the little delay we've had since our last communications, but we're excited. Our goal is to get back on target and to keep this thing flowing. So if you've been tuning in and you're a longtime listener, we appreciate you certainly listening and tuning in, and we want to encourage you to continue to tune in. We're going to get a little more consistent with these lessons because the Word of God is what equipped us to know how to live, and it's valuable for any person that God created because God made us, and certainly He would be the one that knows how to tell us how to live.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. And that takes us, that comment does, right into our unit of thought that we're going to cover today. We'll begin in verse number 17 of the book of James. And as we've mentioned before, and we'll mention by way of a reminder, the book of James is a book that deals with Christian living from a very practical standpoint. James is an inspired writer who took the time to utilize lots of this short injunctions, imperative statements rather than declarative statements, telling us the things that we need to be doing if we are children of God. And not only does he provide us with several imperative statements that help us to know very forthrightly what it is that we are to be doing, what code of conduct we are to be living by as children of God. But James is also a master of illustration, helping us to understand what it is that we need to do, illuminating the message that the Holy Spirit has given him to give to us as we read through his text. And so beginning in verse number 17, James makes a profound statement here. James says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so James pretty much introduces this unit of thought by telling us that every good gift, every perfect blessing comes down from a consistent God. That's what he means when he says with God there's no variableness or shadow of turning. Of course, there's one of those beautiful illustrations that James uses. When we talk about our God, the great God of heaven, well, Malachi put it this way, he is God, he does not change. The Hebrews writer puts it this way in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We know that our God is a consistent God. We don't have to worry about him being one way today and another way on tomorrow. And what James is emphasizing that for is to help us to understand that the beautiful blessings that come down from above, we can count on them. Matthew records for us the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the things that Christ mentions at the end of chapter 5 is the consistency of God allows him to send the rain on the just and the unjust. The love and the undying mercy of God causes him to allow the sun to rise on the righteous and the wicked. And so there are some things that we can always expect from God. And if we are children of his, then even the spiritual blessings that exist in Christ, we can always expect him to be ready and willing to provide those things, providing we're meeting the conditions that he himself has set before us. And so we're looking at good and perfect gifts from God. But Brother Lewis, you can begin to expound upon the fact that James narrows that those gifts down to one. And that is the one that we begin to talk about already, and that is the Word of God. Whenever James says every good and every perfect gift comes from God, he says, well, here's one in particular that we want to emphasize and talk about for a few moments, and that is God's Word.
Absolutely, brother. God, so beautiful, has given us his Word, and his Word, I like to use the word immutable. And that's so significant for this particular study because God does not change, and that begs one to ask the question, well, why does not God change? God does not change because God is perfection. He can't add or take away from his character. So God has provided us with his Word, and this verse refers to him as the Father, and we have to have a father in order to be a child. And God goes on to tell us who those good and perfect gifts are provided for in particular. In a general sense, all mankind is God's creation. That's every single person in the world is God's creation, and God blesses them in a general sense. He blesses them with the things that we need to eat, the shelter that we need, but in a very particular sense, God has special blessings for his children, and they are unwavering and unchanging. And that's provided through the Word. And that's the Word in which we are begotten, which we are born, which is preached to us. And it will behoove the world today if we can realize, since God doesn't change, his Word doesn't change, we all need to obey that same Word, which would make us all the same child of God.
That's exactly right. And so as he begins to focus on this beautiful, this perfect, this good gift of his Word, you've already alluded to it, Brother John. That is the first characteristic of the Word that he wants to emphasize in verse number 18, of his own will. That is James saying, of God's own will, he begat us. And of course, that is an archaic English word that means he has brought us forth. He has given us life. Well, through what means? Through the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so John has again alluded to the idea that in a very general sense, we belong to God. I'm mindful of the book of Psalm chapter 100, verse number 3, where the Bible encourages us to know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I believe that the psalmist is writing in a very general sense, teaching us that all of us who are human beings, we need to be making a joyful shout unto the Lord. We need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. All of mankind needs to recognize that we have not made ourselves. God is our creator. But at the same time, there's a intimate way in which we can belong to God, and that is through the instrumentality of our obedience to his Word. He designed the Word. He revealed his Word to us to communicate to us, to teach us, to give us instructions on how to become his children. What does James mean when he says, of God's own will, he begat us or brought us to life through the Word of truth? Well, God has revealed his mind to man. We go to places like the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I love this, and I think this is a highly misunderstood passage of scripture, but we'll try to do our best to shed some light on what it is that Paul is saying here. But in verse number 9, he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Paul is talking about our salvation here. A lot of times people will use this passage to refer to the beauty of heaven, but I really don't believe contextually that that's what he's dealing with here. You go back to chapter 1, and the subject has been our salvation and how man is saved. Verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul has been talking about salvation, and contextually, when he gets to chapter 2 and verse number 9, he's still talking about salvation, that man in his mind, through our finite knowledge and wisdom, have not been able to even conceptualize the fact that we have need of salvation, less known a remedy to take care of our sin, but he says God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit, verse number 10. And so that really speaks to what James is mentioning when he deals with this good and perfect gift of the Word. It's through that gift that God begets us. Well, how does it work? Well, the mind of God is revealed to men. Men, holy men of God, spake as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. They revealed to us the conditions that we have to meet in order to receive the salvation that God so desperately wants to provide for each and every human being.
Brother, it's no wonder that the Bible tells us in James 1:18, we read about the word of truth. John puts more emphasis. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. The word and truth are inseparable. Now, we have people that are living today and sometimes even scholars that try to suggest and imply that the word of God and truth are something that's incompatible. But the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. There is no truth apart from the Word of God. There is no biblical truth. There is no truth regarding our soul salvation. Our soul salvation is not left up to our thoughts or to our feelings or to any man. But as Brother Denny was referring to, holy men of God spake. Holy men of God spake. Why? As they were moved or born on by the Holy Spirit. The Word came from God through man. Some may argue that the word came by man. The word came from God through man. It will be no different than I ask you to take down what I'm writing and I dictated a statement to you. Technically speaking, you can say that you wrote it. But if you wrote exactly what I said, the words would be my words and not yours, even though you penned them. How did he beget us? How did we become his first fruits? We came his first fruits by obeying the truth, which is the word of God.
Amen, brother. Well stated, well stated. And so when we look at this beautiful gift of God's word, which is designed to bring us to life, as you mentioned, we are sanctified through God's word. We are liberated, John 8:32, through God's word. We are literally saved through God's word. The Bible teaches us right here in this passage in the book of James. Well, the question begs to be asked, are there some things that hinder men from receiving God's salvation that comes through his word? And of course, the answer to that question implicit in this text is a resounding yes. James hits on it in verse number 19 when he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so if it is the word of God that's designed to bring us salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16 says so. The gospel is God's power to save us. Everyone who will believe it is you first, also the Gentile. Then it is incumbent upon us to make sure that we are willing to listen to it. So many men will miss out on salvation because they're simply not willing to settle down, open up their ears and their hearts, and be willing to receive what it is the Word of God has to say about the matter. So many instances in our attempts to study the Bible with people have ended up and people just rejecting what the Word of God had to say. Just here recently, we were trying to get things together for a funeral of one of our beloved sisters. She's got many members of her family who are not members of the Lord's body and members of different religious persuasions. And of course, a lot of times if you are a preacher or a minister of any sort, you kind of know that this is the case when you have many people who come together with the idea of putting together funeral services. Sometimes you get a lot of very different, perhaps even strange ideas of what needs to go on. And sometimes people want to do things that might present a perception of something other than what we ought to be doing biblically. In the Lord's church, we are very adamant, even when it comes to things like funerals, we are well aware of the fact that a funeral service is not a worship service, it's not a designed worship service, but yet and still there are worship aspects that sometimes take place in funeral services, and when those things do take place, well, we are adamant that they're going to be done in the way that the Bible says to do them. And so we were encountering some people who wanted to do some things that were different, and they didn't want to really be open to what we had to say. So we tried to open up the Bible and said, you know, if you don't mind, let's just read this scripture. And we literally had a woman tell us, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I'm not concerned what that says. This is what we want to do. Really, Brother John, unfortunately, we get that type of reception or lack thereof from so many people. But James tells us the word of God gives us life. Therefore, it behooves us to listen to what it has to say. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift, very quick to hear. And he says, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why does James say slow to speak and slow to wrath?
Brother, James make it very plain that our mind functions one ways. We cannot hear and speak simultaneously and be coherent. So it's necessary for us to get a word from God, not from how we feel, how we think, from our imagination, from our thoughts. And it's amazing to me, if you look at the logical order in which James expressed his audience, he lets them know that every good gift comes from me. He lets them know that that good gift that I'm referring to primarily is the word of God. And it's through the obedience of that word of God that you can be saved, which we've emphasized, which you can be redeemed, that you can be brought back into the proper relationship with God, that you can be sanctified or set apart, that you can abide in the Spirit of God and all of those things. And before we can ever get to the point that we do, which is going to come up later, is to be doers of the word, we've got to hear. So as a result of that, James say, be swift to hear. Don't be hesitant to hear. We should be more ready to hear the Ecclesiastes writer saying in Ecclesiastes 5:1 than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, in today's vernacular, we do many sacrifices. We've got praise teams. We've got people saying that they can pray the sinner's prayer. We've come up with philosophies about what it takes to please God. That's because we're not adhering to what James makes so simplistic here, is to be swift or be ready to hear the word of God.
And good way to put that. Very well put, because you're exactly right. So many times men are relying upon, again, their whims and wishes. Solomon put it this way, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse number 12. And the truth of Solomon's day is the truth of our day. So many times we, again, are simply doing what feels good to us, especially in the day and age in which we live right now, doing what feels good to us, doing perhaps what tradition has taught us, man-made tradition has taught us to do, perhaps what someone that we love or care about is imploring us to do. Get back to the Word of God, my friends. Open up our ears and our hearts and hear. That is what James is encouraging the Christian family to do, is to be swift to hear what God's Word has to say. And as you mentioned, be slow to speak, because here's something that cannot be done. Me to hear properly when I'm in the middle of talking. Always use this illustration whenever I deal with this text. It being in an argument with my wife long ago. Now, we don't argue too much anymore. We've matured a little bit over the years, been together, married for 25 years. But whenever we were younger, of course, there's a lot of times where we didn't have the wisdom that we do now. And we become engaged in verbal confrontations. And I remember one time in particular where we were going at it. I don't even remember what we were arguing about, but at the end of it, when everybody had calmed down, she'd gone her way for a moment, I'd gone my way, we'd come back together with cooler heads to see if we could get some things worked out. Well, she said something to me, and my response, I remember my response was, well, why didn't you just say that to begin with? And her response to me was, I did. You were talking too loud for you to even hear. And so, and that's just the point of the matter. The fact of the matter is, why James tells us to be slow to speak is because we cannot be talking, running our mouths, and be able to hear God's word properly. Sometimes when someone is trying to teach us God's word, all there is for us to do is just to be still and listen. He says we got to be slow to speak. But not only that, he says there's something else that will hinder us being able to receive the gift of God that brings salvation. And that is our anger. How many times do we sit down and try to study the Word of God with someone? Or maybe we've been on the other side of that coin where someone has been trying to tell us something from God's Word that enraged us, that made us angry. And so therefore, we were not able to properly receive God's Word because our anger got in the way. Puts me in the mind of Naaman over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. A man who thought that he was going to be healed of his leprosy in one way. Whenever the man of God comes out and tells him something that he doesn't want to hear, well, his rage, the Bible says, prevented him from receiving what Elisha was trying to tell him so that he could be saved from his leprosy.
And what a beautiful example. And look at the progression. James says to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's not a coincidental writing. That's not an accidental writing. Once one is swift to hear, he's able to take in the word of God, which James has previously described, is able to save our souls. It has no ability to save our souls if we don't hear it. So if we are quick to hear, slow to wrath, and slow to anger, because one thing is just a fact that's undisputable. God does not change his mind when we become angry.
That's right.
No matter what we do, we've emphasized earlier, God does not vary, God does not alter, God does not change. His word is settled in heaven. His word is settled whether we accept it or reject it. So it behooves us to accept the word of God. And in the illustration Brother Denny used, look at this man. Finally, when he came to his senses, a little handmaiden said these words to him, "Good master, if thou bid thee some hard thing to do, wouldst thou rather not do it? Why don't thou go and dip and wash as we were told and be clean?" What wisdom in that illustration. When we finally stop talking, stop supposing on what we should do to receive salvation, then and only then can we listen to what God requires us to do. And then after hearing what God requires us to do, we can calmly and collectively obey it so that we can be added to the body of Christ.
That's it, brother. You look at verse number 20 here in James chapter 1, and it coincides perfectly, takes my mind back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Very similar thought there. Paul again says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to save those who believe it, a Jew first, also the Gentile. For therein," verse number 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. Mm-hmm. Paul tells us in Romans 1, 16 and 17. You go over to James 1, verse number 20, he's been telling us in concerning the gospel, the truth, the word of God, all of these are synonymous, that we need to be swift to hear it, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It tells us in verse number 20, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What is he saying other than what Paul has already said? Mm-hmm. We are preventing God's righteousness. We are hindering or stifling God's righteousness through our refusal to receive God's word. There's no other way to partake of God's righteousness, to be declared just or right before God, other than looking at his word and doing what his word teaches us to do. Plain and simple. James says, don't rob yourself of this blessing through your anger. Verse number 20, not only is talking too much, and not only is our anger capable of keeping us from God's word, the receptivity of it, but he says, here's another thing that can also hinder us from the reception of God's word, and that is immoral living. Mm-hmm. Verse number 21. And I would venture to say, Brother Lewis, that this might be one of the bigger ones on the list. So many people will not receive the word of God and be willing to comply with it because guess what? The lifestyle that they're already living mm-hmm. does not harmonize with the word of God, and they understand that if I follow this word, and that's going to cause me to have to stop doing some of the things that I do. James says this, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." Lay apart all filthiness. How many times in the Bible do we find God teaching us through the inspired pen of men like Paul and Peter and James and others to make sure that our lifestyles are holy? Peter teaches us to be holy because God is holy. Paul reminds the Thessalonian Christians over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10, how holily, justly, and unblameably that he and Silas and Timothy and Luke behaved themselves among those of you who believe in God's word. He's saying that because this is an example that they needed to follow. God expects us, if we're his children, to live by the moral standard, the ethical code that he himself has set before us in his word, and he will not accept anything less than that. And if we try to live by any standard less than that, then we are in danger of forfeiting the salvation that comes through the truth.
And brother, so significant there, we want to pay close attention. You say, lay apart. God is not going to come and take away our lifestyles. This is common proclaimed with the religious world today, with your Joel Osteens, your T.D. Jakes, and your religious preachers. that speaking prosperity and actually promoting Live It Weekend Live, God will not do for man what man must do for himself. We must stop all filthiness. Emphasis on all. Sometimes we look for specificity in the scriptures, but when the word all means all, whatever it is that we're doing, we focus on fornication a lot, rightfully so, because the Bible do. But if we are living immoral lives, if we're watching the wrong things on our TV, if we're participating in the wrong activities, even if our comments and our treatment of others are not what they're supposed to be, we've got to correct that. We've got to lay it aside. We cannot receive the word until we put some things aside, because the very word that we're trying to receive condemn that style of life. And the Bible used some fancy words, some superfluity of naughty, excuse me, which is, lay aside the abundance weakness. If we live in a bunch of wicked lifestyles, we got to put them away. And that is a requirement of God. We speak that because we love you. We share the Apostle Paul's concern in Romans chapter 10. Paul speaking to his brethren at the flesh. He said, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, Brother Terrence Denton and Brother John Lewis, to everyone that's listened to this recording, we, our prayer and our heart desire for you is that you might be saved, and if you are saved, Lens, that you might be strengthened in the word of God.
Absolutely. Always our ambition and our objective with our program, His Righteous Judgments. Thank you so much for listening in with us. Again, we are in the book of James and covering verses number 17 to verse number 21. And when we come back for our next session, we'll begin at verse number 22 and go forward throughout the remainder of this chapter, where he goes on to continue to emphasize this particular good and perfect gift of his word and how it is that we are to handle it. He tells us some things that we need to do to not hinder the blessings that come from the truth. And then he tells us very specifically what we need to be doing as far as not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. Once again, thank you for joining us on our program, His Righteous Judgments. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dendy, Brother John Lewis of the Sixth Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida. Yeah.